Let me ask you before I start our study tonight. Did any of you able to get into He Is My Hope study that I sent?
Yep.
Amen. Awesome, Pastor Edmund. What'd you get from that?
I think it's so easy to lose sight often when we're busy and all that. So the Bible study reminds us that our perspective changes when our eyes is not on Jesus, who is our hope. That's what I, you know, was thinking about when I go through the Bible study. Now, easy said than done, but it really serves. When I say easy said and done, is knowing that Jesus is our hope. But the Bible study reminds us that, you know, it's not just knowing that, but it's about lack of a better word, is the habit of saying, well, every time when I go through stress, or every time when I seem like I'm underappreciated or something happened, my first habit is to really start seeking God and start focusing on He is my hope of all hope. And out of that, perspective changes when we understand it from God's perspective. So I realize how often we let situations steal that from us when we don't focus on Jesus.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Captain, where Bible study is this?
It was one I emailed to you guys. We actually went through it 2 weeks ago Wednesday when you guys were in out of country. But I emailed
it. What's it called?
He is my hope.
I didn't get that one. I'm just going to let you know that now. I didn't get that. Oh, I'm not on it.
Yeah. I'll forward it to you.
Sorry, no, I didn't do it.
Okay.
We didn't get an email.
Oh, that's weird.
I just forwarded it to her.
Okay. Interesting that it didn't, that Jeannie didn't get it. That's what happened to my Logos group. Wow, Jeannie, that's weird. You're not there.
That's fine. It's okay. I got it now.
Okay. Okie dokie. What about you, Trey? Were you starting to talk?
Yeah, I was just thinking that. Just like with a boat that is moored in, say, a shallow body of water, if you don't put an anchor down, it's going to float away from that area and all over the place. Out of the study, if we stay anchored to the Lord and Him being our anchor, we're going to always be right where we should be, which is going to be, of course, near Him. But we're also, our lives are going to be a whole lot better if we won't be, won't have a tendency to drift away from the Lord.
Amen.
A different way of putting it, but that's basically what I got, is that He is the anchor, and staying anchored to Him or staying connected to Him, we're gonna, He will keep us safe.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. how do you stay anchored to the Lord?
By seeking Him, especially in studies, you know, talking with Him, also just spending time in prayer with Him, walking with Him, anything that we have to do, you know, where instead of trying to find out or figure out what to do, seek Him, seek His counsel. That's how we're going to actually stay anchored to Him, because we're coming to Him and having a relationship with Him.
Amen. Amen. Well, I won't, you know, continue with that study since everybody didn't get it. Dora, you got it. Did you look at it at all? I can't hear you if you're talking.
Yes, sorry. I was on mute.
Sorry. Yeah, I looked at it.
And did you get anything from it?
Yeah. I think they just talk about how, what I got from it is how we, if we are in the situation where there seems no hope, to me is there, if this study provides a way of guidance as to how to revive or how to become hopeful.
Yes. Oh, okay, thank you. You know, I was praying about, and we're going to continue, and how God makes our faith greater than our fear study. We're going to do part two, laying aside encumbrances tonight. And I noticed that in the He Is My Hope study, in the first, you know, study about so great a cloud of witness, and even tonight's study, laying aside every encumbrance. And an encumbrance is a weight. Anything that weighs you down or hinders your progress in walking with the Lord, it can be a burden. You know, it can be fear. It can be impatience or self-pity or even worry that causes us to stumble in our obedience to and our trust in the Lord. And, you know, and I've been praying because I've been seeing, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord lays out the events that will happen. The Thessalonians thought, you know, rumor it spread through the church like wildfire that the Lord had come. And they were terrified that He had come, and let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to start at verse 1. And when you guys get to say amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So I'll actually start out by reading this. And starting at verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, now we request, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. I'm going to keep reading to verse 9 for a reason. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now? So that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders. So in verses 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 9, as I mentioned, the Thessalonican church, you know, had been disturbed that the second coming, the return of our Lord, had come. And Paul laid out for them that, no, these are the events that must occur. And the very first one was apostasy. And then apostasy, or the falling away, you know, of the church, you know, had occurred. The man of lawlessness, who knows who the man of lawlessness is? Anybody?
The Antichrist?
The Antichrist. You're correct, my husband. The Antichrist, that the Antichrist, the man, doesn't appear on the scene until the church has fallen away or gone backwards or turned from their belief in God, in Jesus, and their trust in his word. And that then the Antichrist would, you know, come to power, and said that, you know, the lawlessness is already working. And First John, we learn that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. You know, proof in these last days. So the spirit of Antichrist is working already, but the man in whom the spirit will dwell hasn't come to power. But once he comes to power, the Lord is going to return to take him out the way. Part of the Lord's second coming is to take the Antichrist out of power. And we will see that in Revelation 19 and 20. In Revelation 19, the Lord appears with the armies of heaven. And the Christian, we know that it's Jesus. And so the Jesus comes with thousands, you know, thousands of thousands, unlike the first time when he came the first time. He came all by himself. And though his, disciples wanted to help him, you know, Peter in particular wanted to take his sword and defend the Lord, the Lord said, stop it. He said, I could call legions, but that's not what I came for. But the second time, legions, the armies of heaven are going to come with him. Because the second time, he's not coming for salvation. He's coming for judgment. He's coming to clean house. And the first thing that he does in his return is to actually take the lawlessness and the Antichrist and the false prophet out of the way. And so it's that, but those scriptures found in Revelation 19 and 20, and also in Revelation 7, you know, a lot, in fact, there's a lot of heretical teachings going on that the church is going to be raptured before, you know, Christ returns. So basically they're, you know, intimating that Christ is going to come back three times. He's going to come back in a secret time in the rapture, a secret return to take out the saints, and then he's going to come back a third time. And basically the premises is that the reason he's coming to take out the saints is that he's taking them out, and so they won't go through the Great Tribulation. And, you know, we're looking here at 2 Thessalonians, which counters that very teaching, because right here it says that basically the church is not going to be taken out or caught up with him until particular events happen, and that includes taking the Antichrist out of the way. But what really concerned me and has concerned me for a while in my heart has just been heavy, and I've been very prayerful for the church. I've been very prayerful for all churches because I used to always, I've known for a long, long time, many years, that we were in the time of the great apostasy. But I never expected it to see it so close to home, to churches and ministries that I felt were truly walking close to the Lord, that I've seen it for years in other churches. But just in this last 2 years, I've seen it in churches that are very close and dear to me. And my heart has been heavy that God's people are turning. They're not clinging to him. They're not walking with him constantly. That the apostasy has come because they're so busy doing other things that they don't even realize. They've been going backwards and not forward. They've been turned aside. And it breaks my heart when and we're losing our young people. We're losing our young people. We're losing, you know, congregations. Folks aren't showing up for church anymore. They show up on the one big day Sunday, but midweek service, there's not enough hunger or desire in their heart to come into the presence of the Lord and to fellowship with other saints. They've all got a reason for something else more important happening. And, you know, I often, when I see it, when I see that the numbers are not there and the people are not showing up, I think about, you know, King David, you know, when he said, let us go. Until I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. When I was a young woman, and I haven't been a young woman in a long time, when I was a child, it was a big thing. We truly practiced. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because every time the church doors were open, the church was packed. People dropped what they're doing to come into the presence of the Lord. And I haven't seen that. And I'm almost 63 years old. And I haven't seen that. And I've seen it less and less, even in the churches that I know, where the ministers love the Lord and they're teaching the word, their congregation's not showing up. In those midweek services, they've got other things to do. There are, you know, their minds are set on earthly things, not on things above. They're focused on jobs, they're focused on sports, they're focused on events. I was counseling with, you know, a minister that was distraught about events that were happening in their home. And as their young people were getting older, they were no longer focused on getting to Bible studies, getting to church. And I prayed because it's like, Lord, because the Lord showed me those parents taught those children that. And that they're just following what they saw the parents do. And those parents, when they placed other things above getting to church, they were teaching that child, if you've got something that you've got to do. There was a time that was in church all day Sunday, and we didn't do anything but go to church, fellowship, go into night service, because the Sabbath truly was set aside for the Lord. That we didn't do anything. The Sabbath of one day, the Lord asked us to honor him, to turn aside from doing everything else and to honor him. I'm now 63 and a half years old, and I don't see that happening. I don't see a Sabbath, one day a week, set aside for the Lord from morning, from the time you rise up to the time you go to bed. I see shorter and shorter services. That if you can't get it all done, you know, and often, and I see bulletin boards out here all the time, 45-minute services. And they talk about, they give their service times, and nobody has night service times. It's been 20 years since I've seen a church have service on a Sunday night. And out here, past signs where churches actually have service for 45 minutes. And I think, what are they doing in 45 minutes? They have a half-hour time for teaching, and they have 15 minutes for worship and getting everybody seated. And then they're released. And as I see all this, I see, Lord, truly, what I thought the apostasy would look like and what I see now is so much more different than I thought it would look like. I thought that you would have a loyal few that retained the love of you and your word, and even your day, the Sabbath, to the very end. And now it's like, if you have more than, if you have 5 or 10 people in a Bible study in a midweek service, you have a crowd. That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. And the hoping in Him to get your focus, to turn your eyes back to the Lord and to His Word. And the how God makes our faith greater than our fear. This study is designed to get you to turn your eyes back on Jesus. Did we lose somebody? And everybody's muted, so no one's answering.
Sounds like we did lose somebody.
I think you left my MS.
Oh, okay. And so I'm, you know, so this focus, you know, this one, is anything that hits from doing what the Lord has called us to do, anything that hinders us, weighs us down from progressing or running this race, or walking with the Lord. And, you know, we're going to look at several different, we're going to look at four in particular tonight. We're going to look at fear. We're going to look at impatience. We're going to look at self-pity. And we're going to look at worry. And, you know, there's others that we could add, but the Lord just gave me these four. Because as I was asking Him about, Lord, what is happening to your church? And truly I can say, once I was young, but now I'm old, Lord, I see it everywhere. What is happening to your church? And the Lord, you know, continues to tell me, and is reflected in these studies, that the focus, they've turned their focus from Him. And there are myriads of reasons for their focus to be turned. In this particular one, it's because they're weighed down. They're so weighed down that they're not focused on Him anymore. They're carrying burdens that He said that He would take them. Cast your burdens on Me. They're taking them, and it's hindering. They're going with them, and it's hindering their progress. And in each, you know, there's several different examples of encumbrances. We're only going to look at four, possibly six tonight. But fear, there are three examples of fear in the study tonight, and it's to be in dread, it's to be afraid, and it's to be and it's to feel alarmed. And we will look at, you know, and each one of these examples that the Lord gave us from His Word is how each group faced that fear. In fact, as I was, you know, I did in the studies often, and in all studies when I'm in His presence, when He's talking to me about these things, I just weep because I see more and more and more how compassionate, truly compassionate and merciful and patient He is. And that in every single one of these situations, He continues to offer help and offer encouragement if we would only take it. If we would only take it. You know, and to see His mercy in some cases, like, you know, let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Actually, we're going to go to Genesis 50. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. And when we get there, Pastor Edmund, will you read that? Genesis 15, verses 50 through 51. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. I'm sorry. And you'll have to take yourself off of mute because I can't hear you.
Genesis 15, verse 15 onwards. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age.
Then Genesis chapter 50.
50?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Starting at verse 15.
What? All right.
Okay.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which he did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them."
How could this Pastor Edmund been an encumbrance to these brothers, and why wasn't it?
Can you repeat the question again? Who, or you said something about encumbrance?
Joseph's brothers. How could this have been an encumbrance to them, and why wasn't it?
Okay, so this is an encumbrance to them, and why it wasn't? Is that the question?
Yeah, why it could have been, but why it wasn't.
Well, they obviously have done something bad to Joseph, and now Joseph, in the place of power, he could obtain his right to whatever, revenge. But it didn't, because Joseph has the perspective of God in this whole picture.
Yes. In fact, this touched me so deeply as I was going through it with the Lord. You know, in verse 15, Joseph's brothers, they were afraid because they thought, you know, as you said, he could take out his grudge against us. We deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
We deserve it. And out of their fear, they decide to make up the story to protect themselves and their little ones, because they're in a strange land now. They're not even in their homeland. They're in Egypt now, been resettled, and have been there for a while. And now that they've come in, and everything that Joseph shared with them as a boy, that the Lord shared with them in his dream, that someday they would bow down to him. They hated him for that. They hated him that his father loves him more. And they threw him into a hole, and then they sold him into slavery. And when there was a need, that's when they discovered God. In fact, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And that, in fact, he was a ruler. And they did have to come down and bow down to him. But Joseph brought them and their father and all their little ones into Egypt to protect him from the rest of the family. But now their father has passed away. And they sent a letter to him that was really a lie, but they're trying to protect themselves and their family. And they say to him that their father asked him to please forgive him. You know, to forgive the sin of his brothers, that they did him wrong. And so they send this. And when Joseph gets this, what moves me in verse 17 is just truly, this man has the heart of God. Joseph wept. He wept because of his compassion. He could see their fear. And he could see their worry. He didn't get angry. He didn't get disgusted. He wept because in their hurting, he hurt. And then his brothers came and fell down before him. Now that their letter has gotten there before him, they're going to come and fall down before him and ask the same thing. And you know that it was fear, because Joseph's answer in 19, he tells them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For am I in God's place?" It's like, no. It's like, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That he brought me here to preserve life. In 20, so don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them, and was kind to them, that the fear that they were going through would not be found. That the thing that they thought would happen to them would not happen. But how many times when we are worried about something, we're concerned and we take our eyes off Jesus. And we let that fear consume us to the point that we are hindered, because any time we don't have faith, we're hindered from going forward. I've seen so many times, you know, when people wanted, you know, they're afraid of losing their job. They didn't trust the Lord to take care of them. They're afraid they would never get married. They were married and afraid they would never have children. One thing after another hindered them from just going to where the Lord had them to go. That their focus was on their situation and not on the Lord. And it weighed them down. Zacharias, when the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to him as he was doing his priestly duty in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 20, Zacharias was in you know, taking care of incense or the place of prayers. He was at the golden altar. And yet when he saw the angel of the Lord, he became alarmed. Even though Zechariah was in that temple, in that holy place, and the people outside were praying, Zechariah became alarmed that Gabriel was standing next to the altar. And that always just amazes me. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. And I'm looking at Luke chapter, you know, in fact, let's go to Luke chapter 1, and let's read 8 through 13 real quick. And Jeannie, you want to read that?
Where's Jeannie? What's that thing?
Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 13.
Hello?
I'm here.
Oh, sorry. I thought the mic was muted. She is not here. She might be in the bathroom.
Oh, okay.
And her phone was locked, so I didn't think it was muted. I thought it was muted. Sorry.
Oh, okay. Who else is on the phone?
Dora,
you want to read 8 through 13?
Luke 1, 8 to 13, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense.
And he was burning incense on the golden altar. Mm-hmm. You know, the golden altar where, you know, and the Lord, you know, where prayers are lifted up. He was in the temple at the time of prayer, putting incense on the golden altar. Keep reading, Dora, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John."
Keep reading to verse 20, Dora.
Okay. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedience to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when this thing takes place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time."
So Zacharias not only was alarmed to see an angel where an angel probably most likely would have been hanging out, but he didn't even believe his message. He didn't believe his message when Gabriel came to Mary. She would carry the Son of God. She believed and said, "Let it be done according to your words." When God himself told Abraham, "This time next year, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah," Abraham fell out laughing, but Abraham didn't stop trusting the Lord. In fact, he looked at his body in Romans 4:23, looked at Sarah's dead, and barren womb that had been barren from, years. He looked at the impossible situation and yet believed nothing was impossible with God. And true enough, God was faithful. He was faithful. And we have another old man, a priest, in the house of God. And not only is he alarmed that an angel of God would appear in the holy place, but he didn't even believe his message. That's some kind of hindering, but praise the Lord. And that's what I love in each one of these. The Lord still has a purpose and a plan. And it may slow our progress, but it doesn't slow God's plan. Because even though Zacharias doubted, John was still conceived. And John still became the forerunner of our precious and beloved Lord Jesus Christ. The message that God had sent to that priest didn't fail because of the priest's doubt. And as I was looking at these and examining these, I was like, "Lord, thank you. Thank you that it may hinder and slow it for us, but your word still comes to pass." Another example of an encumbrance is impatience. It's the inability to wait calmly for something desired. It's to be impatient is you're incapable of enduring difficult circumstances without complaining. And in this definition of a hindrance, the Lord gives us an example of Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, of King Saul, and of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel grumbled and complained the whole time the Lord had them in the desert. And it started immediately before they even entered the desert. They were complaining about being brought out of Egypt to be killed. When they were between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, they accused God of bringing them out and said, "Didn't we have graves in Egypt we could have been buried in?" When one is walking in fear, always, and we've said it over and over again, it's because they lack faith. They didn't trust the Lord to not only bring them out as he said he would, but also to take them in to the promised land. And Aaron, and we're going to look at Aaron and his sons Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 18. Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 18. Is Zini or Mayana back?
I'm here.
All right. Mayana, would you like to read Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 18?
Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis or lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And through these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. And then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, stay here and wait for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I'm gone, consult with him. Then Moses climbed up the mountains, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consumed fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Mayanna, what was the significance? What's the significance about these verses? What was going on here?
Well, Moses went to God's presence.
Yes.
To hear or to get God's in English, his not rules, but
that's good. Rule the
word. The commandments. The commands.
Mm-hmm.
For his people, so yeah. They could walk in obedience.
Yes, and not just the commandments, because if you keep reading Exodus, you'll find out that basically the Lord laid out everything for Moses, not only the commandments, but the mm-hmm. law, but the design of the temple, the tabernacle, the garments mm-hmm. of the priest. Moses was up with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as the Lord was laying all this stuff out to teach his people how to worship him, how to serve him, how to walk with him. And before Moses went up, he gave some instructions. What were the instructions in verse 14?
Stay here and wait for us until we come back.
Wait here for us until we come back.
Mm-hmm.
And furthermore, when we open up with these seven elders, Aaron, his two sons, two of his four sons, Nadab and Abihu, as well as the 70 elders of Israel. We open up where they actually are fellowshipping with God. They're eating and drinking in his presence. Now, we don't know what the manifestation was, but he didn't reach out to kill them. They saw his glory. He allowed them to see that he was real, that he was true, that he was living. And yet, that didn't make a difference. Because if we go to Exodus chapter 32, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Exodus 32, 1 through 8. And this occurs after the vision, the feasting, the fellowship, and the instructions in Exodus 24. Jeannie, are you back to read Exodus 32?
Yep, I'm here. 1-8. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him."
Whoa, let's just stop right there. What could have Aaron have done?
He could have reminded them.
Reminded them of what?
Of what Moses told them, that they were to wait.
Amen. So Aaron was as complicit in his disobedience
mm-hmm.
as Adam was in the garden.
Uh-huh.
Aaron had been left in charge. And didn't stand firm in obedience. Keep going, Pastor.
Verse 2, Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be the feast of the Lord." So the next day they rose and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought out from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'"
What's significant about all this? What do you see in all this, Pastor?
I actually preached on this a few months ago.
Amen.
And one of the reasons why the people, lost hope is because they never saw that God brought them out of Egypt. They always saw it as Moses brought them out of Egypt. But it's interesting in verse 7, when the Lord spoke to Moses, he said, "Go down at once with your people whom you brought out from the land of Egypt." Because I feel like God acknowledged the fact that they didn't see it was him that brought them out of Egypt. It was him who set them free.
Yes.
It could be the language, but
yes.
I thought that was interesting.
It is.
But also, Aaron, right? Because
mm-hmm.
even Aaron didn't understand. Even Aaron didn't have a conviction. He had no conviction at all. No, because even him, instead of being a leader, he was led by the people.
Come on.
Instead of him walking out in his obedience, he gave in.
Come on.
So even he had no conviction whatsoever.
Amen. And you know what the Lord showed me in this? Which is just so powerful, And in fact, everything that you just spoke about, Pastor, is very powerful. But he showed me an additional powerful thing. When we allow our faith to be hindered, we cause others to also fail. If Aaron had stood, they would have all stood too. When our faith is hindered, it doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us. And that was something that I was talking about with, a minister that was upset of what was going on with the folks growing up in their home. That they were no longer putting the things of God first. And it's like, because they saw your sermon, they saw your life. You led them in a place where God was not first. You didn't honor the things of God because you put things that, band practice and other things that were going on in school ahead of the Lord. And now these folks are leaving home and their alarm bell's going off. Because they quit going to Bible studies. And they quit doing because they had homework to do. Or they had a game. Or they had band practice. Or they had this. But you led them in there, and when now they most need it. Because they were leaving the protection of your home. You had trained them not to put God first. The Lord tells us, train up a child in the way he should go and will not depart. I hear and see that continually. Of young people leaving Christian homes, and they get out there and turn from God. Because they hadn't been consistently taught to put God first, to walk with Him above all else. And the homes where those children were taught that, those children didn't falter. But the homes where they're not, they were faltering in great numbers. And so our hindrance, our faith failure affects folks around us. And we see that effect when we least expect to see it. But God is yet merciful. He is yet merciful. Because Moses, the Lord, was furious. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 11, we will see just how angry the Lord was at Aaron for allowing those folks to get out of control. Deuteronomy chapter 9. And we're going to very quickly read verses 11 through 20. And have Rochelle, have you joined us yet?
I don't see her online.
Okay. Okie dokie. Trey, you want to read this?
Okay. 11 through 20?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 9, 11 through 20. It came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image for themselves. The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molten calf and had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, so I also prayed for Aaron at that same time, or at the same time.
So what do you see happening here, my husband?
When Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord, they definitely had, they obviously forgot or something, but one thing they did was in giving or having Aaron make that molten calf, he didn't stay in charge of the people. He basically let them do the running of things while Moses was up on the mountain instead of him doing that.
Right. Because well, the summary of Exodus 24. You know, and so it just confirms that what was going on in Exodus 24.
Well,
what else do you see?
The Lord was going to, he wanted to destroy them and blot out their names from under heaven. But Moses prayed for them.
And not only did he want to, verse 19 and 20.
Uh-huh.
What happened in 20?
In 20, he also prayed for Aaron because the Lord wanted to destroy Aaron for doing what he had done. And he prayed for Aaron as well.
So what's really significant about this and what touches me about the mercy and the compassion of the Lord, that even though the Lord wanted to basically, you know, righteously move in judgment against them, you know, idolatry, that he listened to the voice of Moses who interceded on their behalf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we see someone's faith has failed, we don't talk about them, we pray for them. We intercede that the Lord would strengthen their faith and turn them back to the right path. That we don't keep going and say, I'm not like that. Well, they deserve what they got. We have mercy and compassion. Again, Moses, like Joseph, showed us the heart of our Father. Just like Jesus intercedes for us daily, Moses was interceding for the nation of Israel as well as his brother. We can have faith failures because of fear. We can have faith failures because of impatience. But we still have a merciful God. Now there's two more, self-pity and worry, which are real powerful. And I'll send out the study to you guys tomorrow. It's done. Just need to proofread it. Before I send it out, and it's already 10 till the hour. So we won't go through any more scriptures, but I'll ask each one of you, starting with you, Pastor Edmund, any comments or observations from what we did go through, or even questions?
Yeah, just agreeing with the current situation. I don't know who I had conversation with, or maybe it's just in my own dreams, but about what you said earlier, the millennials.
Yeah.
I'm seeing the same thing, and I'm concerned that people go to church for a quick picker-upper.
Yes.
They don't see church as the house of God necessary, but, you know, it's like, okay, I go, and if I get something, great. If I don't, at least I have friends there.
Yes.
And so I think I have a conversation with Jeannie and Dora this week, something about why do people go to church? And I start asking, why do people go to Logos Church?
Yes.
Is it because of fellowship? If it is, it's okay. It's not wrong. But it's not, maybe it's not where God wants. Anyway, I'm not sure how I'm going to say it, but I think you know what I'm saying.
Yes, I do. I do. The same heaviness of heart because of the observations.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. What about you, Jeannie?
As I was reading, it was like one of a prevalent, I don't know if you say a problem, but, you know, nobody takes theirs, I won't generalize. Not a lot of people take their walk.
I think I lost you.
Can you hear me?
I can now, yeah.
So either it's someone else's fault or they're not.
Lost you again, dude. Jeannie? Hello?
Hello?
Okay, now I can hear you.
Okay, which part did you not hear?
I didn't hear anything.
Oh, okay. You can hear me now, right?
I can.
Okay, so what I was saying is that what we've seen a lot over the years is that there's a lot of people that like to not necessarily own their own growth or their own spirituality. And where there is a responsibility, there's always going to be a responsibility of the pastor to teach.
Yes.
You know, but unless we own our own growth, I mean, nobody can make me grow.
Yes.
No one can force me to grow. I have to decide that I'm going to grow. I have to make that decision to have that relationship with God. I have to make that step. And it's always easier to come back around and blame the church or blame the pastor or blame the preaching or blame the worship or whatever and say, oh, this is why I'm not growing. And the fact of the matter is, it's like, at what point does anybody begin to own it? Because like what we saw with Aaron and the Israelites is that because they never owned their own spirituality, the minute Moses disappeared, they lost vision, they lost focus.
Yes.
And so, yeah, I think it's not... It's the fact that from the beginning, you don't know who you serve.
Come on.
Right? And
yes.
And instead of taking the time to find out, we just continue going in circles.
But sadly, what happens in the end?
Well, if you make the right decision, then you find him. And if you don't, then you don't.
Amen. But that if you don't, then you don't is some pretty serious stuff.
It is serious, yeah.
And that's what breaks my heart.
Yeah.
I rejoice at that. Make the right decision. I rejoice at the right decisions, but I weep at the if you don't, you don't. And it's like, Lord, use me. Use me. You know, because I don't want, and that's my heart's cry in prayer to the Lord, and I'm going to hurry, is that I don't want anybody I know, Christian or non-Christian, to spend an eternity separated from the Lord because I never once spoke up. That I never said anything.
that question? Go ahead.
I'm still thinking.
That's what caused me to giggle.
You got my Anna. Rochelle just texted me. It looks like Chris had a really rough night, so.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll pray for him and close.
Yeah.
Mayanna, do you have any comments while Dora's still thinking?
It just made me think about, it was encouraging in terms of, leadership at home here, at home for me as a mom.
Yeah.
Because I continue to teach Nahum and pray for him, and sometimes I want more, and sometimes it's hard to keep my faith into what God has promised.
Yes.
Not because I don't want to have faith. It's just because as a mom, I want that constant result of seeing my son in God's presence and seeking him and being desiring him, you know, having a heart for God. And seems like God has been talking to me in many ways, in many times actually, lately, just to remain faithful and seek his truth. So thinking about Moses coming to his presence to just listen from God and God all the, get all the instructions, it inspires me to continue to believe that staying in his presence and seeking him and staying faithful to him is what will make a difference to everything to fall in place. And it also made me reflect on the fact that God has placed me where I have pastors that I can obviously truly see how my pastors seek God with all their hearts and how much they truly love God and how their faithfulness has reflect a desire in the hearts. Like, at least on mine, I know the difference from where I came from, to truly understand what really pastors truly actually make the difference in our lives. I guess I'm trying to say that I was able to be in a place where I would be led in the Word and taught the Word, but I wasn't able to see my pastor's love for Christ.
Yeah.
Now looking back, I can see my previous pastor, how much he also loves the Lord and how he taught, but somehow, I guess, before I wasn't able to see. But being in this environment where God placed me with the Wongs and the Shinodas, and you, and seeing how God has used and placed a different heart to care individually for everyone, has changed my heart. And I still believe that I am a big selfish person, but I don't even smile because I find it funny, but I constantly desire to have the heart that God has placed in my pastor's life.
Amen.
Because a leader, a good leader who truly loves God, plays an effect in their sheep. Like Moses, how he prayed for his people, it was because of his prayer and his true love for his people that God had mercy and even spared Aaron's life. So it gives me high hopes to understand better that even though when we don't see, to keep just being in God's presence, because he will work everything together to for his plan to
Amen.
To come to place.
Amen. Amen. So your standing is a covering for your son, even if you don't see it yet.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. And finally, you, honey, and then we're going to go to Pastor Jeannie to close us out. And very quickly, love, because it's after 10.
Okay. I think the observation that I have is that it's amazing the encumbrances, things like fear, impatience, you know, self-pity and worry. Would have never thought that something like that would cause us to have a problem as far as, well, I can see where now where it does, but in before, never saw that. You know, self-pity and worry and fear, used to think that it was just, you know, you were afraid of something or you dread doing something. And I can see in a person's walk where that would actually stop them depending on the Lord or even turning to the Lord because of you know what is going through their mind or whatever during that time of fear and they're worrying about something. It'll be interesting to learn what other things also qualify under that encumbrances to take a look and see, okay, what is going on, you know, in my life? Do I have any of these going on? And if so, okay, need to know what they are, you know, and then work on getting rid of them. Or seek the Lord's help in getting rid of them.
Amen. Amen.
So, yeah.
Well, thank you. Thank you, sweetie. And as soon as it gets the proofing, preferably we'll, you finish proofing, we'll have it out tomorrow.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, Pastor Jeannie, you can close us out. Once I hear you.
Hey, can you hear me now?
I can.
Okay. All right, Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord Jesus, and thank you, Father, for the reminder, Lord Jesus, Father, that in all things, Father, we are to always seek after you, Father, to know our way in you, to know your will for us, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Father, to know you for our own, Lord Jesus.
Lost you again, but praise the Lord. Edmund, Trey, can you guys hear anything?
No, it went completely silent. She was talking, and then all of a sudden it stopped.
Yeah. Edmund, are you there?
Hello.
Hello.
All right. You can hear me now?
I can.
Okay. All right. I'll continue. So, Father, I just pray that each day as we walk in you, Lord Jesus, our knowledge of you and our commitment for you will continue to grow stronger. Father, we love you. We pray for each one that's on this call. We pray for those that are not on this call, Lord. We pray for those that are struggling, Lord, in their walk and their commitment. Father, I pray that truly, Father, you will speak to them through your word, Lord. I pray for, especially pray for our brother Chris tonight. Father, I pray for everything that he goes through every time he goes through dialysis, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you will give the doctors wisdom, you give the nurses wisdom around him on how to help him, on how to alleviate it. Father, I pray for your healing upon his body, Lord Jesus, that you will balance out his electrolytes, you will balance out just everything in his body that is out of balance, Lord. And Father, I continue to pray for healing for my brother, Lord. And thank you for that household, Lord Jesus. We pray for continued strength upon Rochelle. Thank you for the blessing that she is, Lord Jesus. I pray that you give her the strength and the sustenance, Lord. And also for Josh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless his heart in this time, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for Chris's dad. And Lord, even as he's coming down to the last days of his life, Lord Jesus, I pray that, Lord, that you will soften his heart, that he may come to know you, Lord. That he may come into the saving knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, and that he will not leave this earth, Father, not knowing you, and he will not leave in his pride, Lord Jesus, in his obstinance, Lord. But I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will speak into his heart, that you will make yourself known to him, and that he will see that you are not the God he thought that you were, Lord Jesus, but that he will see you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for their lives, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the witness that Chris is to his dad, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, sorry, we pray for Catherine and Trey. Pray a blessing upon their household, Lord Jesus. I pray for Catherine that she's so faithful to continuously teach us, Lord. I pray that you bless her. Restore her body, Lord Jesus, and continue to heal her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 And Lord, bless the Wongs, bless Dora, bless Mayana, their households, Lord. I just pray, Father God, truly for everyone on the call and not on the call, and I pray, Lord, that you would remove, that you would move Edmund and Jeannie and even little Jaden and Lily quickly out of Father God, be blessed and just give them breath. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Bye, guys.
Bye.
I know you need
some. Bye,
to
bye everyone.
Night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.